Please turn to John chapter 8, and we want to read verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. No doubt these verses are very familiar to you. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In these two verses, Jesus revealed several very important principles. For one thing, he emphasized this matter of continuing in his word. The word continue means to abide. So Jesus was talking about continuing or abiding in his word. As you examine what the Lord said, you will see that continuing in his word is a requirement for being his true disciples. He said, if, notice that's a condition, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So continuing or abiding in the Lord's word is a condition or a requirement for being the Lord's true disciples. But furthermore, continuing in the Lord's word is a requirement for knowing the truth. After Jesus said that continuing in his word identifies us as his true disciples, he said, you will know the truth. Why is it so important that we know the truth? Jesus said the truth will make you free. The truth makes us free. And Jesus was talking about a very special type of freedom. He was talking about freedom from sin. What happened in John chapter 8 is quite interesting. As you examine the earlier part of this chapter, you will see that Jesus was in the temple teaching. As he was teaching, he revealed some very important information concerning his identity. And he made it clear that if people do not believe on him, he said, you will die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Now, what the Lord said had some impact upon the people who were there, because verse 30 says, as he spoke those words, many believed on him. But then Jesus said the words that we read just a few moments ago to those Jews which believed on him. Now, it's quite popular today to state that once a person believes on the Lord, he's saved. I beg to differ. It's not me, it's the Lord. The Lord said to some people who believed on him, if, there's a condition, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So these people had believed on the Lord. But Jesus said something else was required in order to be his true disciples. They had to continue or abide in his word. And of course, the Lord said they would know the truth, and it is the truth that would set them free. At that point, the people who just a few moments earlier had believed on the Lord turned on the Lord. They began to argue with him because, you see, when Jesus said the truth will make you free, what did that imply? It implied that in their present state, they were not free. Well, they didn't appreciate that, and they began to argue with the Lord. Well, as they went through their series of discussions, the Lord pointed out to them that their true father was the devil. Now, they claimed that they were Abraham's descendants, and that made them free. They first denied ever being in bondage, which was a lie. They'd been in bondage for centuries. They just wouldn't admit it. Then they talked about their relationship with Abraham, and finally, they talked about their relationship with God. Well, at that point, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Well, the Lord had some very strong words to these very same people who earlier had believed on him. And it got so serious that at the end of the chapter, those who were present took up stones to cast at the Lord. They wanted to take his life. But the Lord escaped. I enjoy studying this chapter. It's challenging. And it really concerns me when I read about people who actually saw and heard the Lord personally turn on him the way that they did. But the Lord said these words in verses 31 and 32. There's no way I could give you a figure, but just for curiosity's sake, I'd like to know how many times I've read those verses and quoted them over the years. These verses reveal some very important principles. Well, this morning we want to search the Lord's Word for just a little while. And our purpose for doing so is to know the truth about the church. I figure you were able to conclude from the songs we were singing earlier that we're going to study about the church. And that's what we plan to do. Remember, Jesus said, if you continue or abide in my word, one of the blessings that we will enjoy from that is knowing the truth. Well, we want to continue or abide in the Lord's word for the purpose of knowing the truth about the church. Now, we can't possibly cover everything that the Bible has to say about the church in one lesson, so we're going to have to be a little bit more specific. We want to emphasize three very important points. We first want to point out from the Lord's word that the church is the Lord's body. It's important that we understand that. We want to point out from our study of the Lord's word that Christ is the head of the church. And then for our third point, we want to observe from the Lord's word that the members of the church are identified. There's a lot of confusion today and has been for a long time on these very fundamental principles. But if we would just do what Jesus said, by the way, that's what we always need to do. If we will do what the Lord said and continue in his word, then we will know the truth. We need to know these things for our own benefit, but we need to be prepared to share these things with others. I'm becoming increasingly aware that in our world today, there's a tremendous lack of knowledge concerning what the Bible teaches. Well, that's where we come into play. We have the responsibility of trying to eliminate some of that ignorance. And today we want to emphasize for a little while that we can know the truth about the church. Now, if you go to man and his ideas, you'll become confused. But if you go to the scriptures, as Jesus said that we're to do, we'll know the truth. Well, the first point we want to make is that we learn from the word of the Lord that the church is the one body. That's important for us to understand this because a lot of information is given in the Bible about the body. We need to apply that to the church, because the church is the body. So when the Bible reveals some particular principle concerning the body, we know that that relates to the church. Sometimes people want to separate the church and the body. Well, no, the Bible joins those two together. So we need to understand from the Lord's word, and that's what we want to do. We want to continue in the Lord's word, and we understand from the Lord's word that the church is the one body. Well, let's look at Ephesians 1 and read verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, I'm breaking into a rather lengthy sentence, but in this particular part of it, the Apostle Paul was writing about the power that God demonstrated through Christ. And hath, speaking of the Father, hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him, that is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It can't be any clearer than that. The church is the Lord's body. And once again, it's important for us to recognize that, because the instructions that we read in relation to the body apply to the church, because the church is the one body. As a matter of fact, later on in this letter, in chapter 4 and verse 4, there are seven very special subjects listed that are unique. They are unique in the sense that there's only one of each of them. I want you to notice what's first on the list. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says, there is one body. Now, we've already seen that the one body is the church. Now, there's an expression that we hear quite often today. You do the math. Well, let's do the math. Just use a little bit of old-fashioned common sense. That's not very common anymore. How many bodies are there? My Bible says there's one body, and yours does too. My Bible says that the body is the church, and your Bible says the same thing. Now, what's the conclusion that we reach from that? Well, since there's only one body, and since the body is the church, according to the Lord's word, there is only one church. And that's not popular, but that's what the Bible teaches. And it's important for us to understand that. You see, the Lord never intended for many churches to exist. Now, that's the condition that we find ourselves in today. But that never was the Lord's intention. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You know, we can just look at that statement without any preconceived ideas or doctrines or commandments of men in our minds, and we can see that Jesus never intended for there to be a multitude of churches. Jesus said he was going to build his church. The gates of Hades would not prevail against it. He didn't say them. He said it. Well, that's very plain. Now, what's so important about recognizing the one body as the church? Let's notice something that's revealed in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 14. It's only in the one body that we are reconciled to God. That applies to both Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 14. For he, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. Now, if you look at the context, when he refers to both, he's referring to Jews and Gentiles. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, in making it possible for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to one another and to God, Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition. That's referring to the law of Moses. You can see that from verse 15. You see, the law of Moses kept Jews and Gentiles separate for centuries. Jesus fulfilled the law when he died on the cross. He took it out of the way. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says he nailed it to his cross. And when the Lord died, his new covenant went into effect, which is far greater than the old. So to make it possible for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to each other and to God, Jesus gave himself and purchased a church with his own blood. I want you to notice that both are reconciled to God in one body. The Lord never intended for there to be a church for Jews and another church for Gentiles. The Bible teaches that there's one church. And it is in that one church or one body that men can be reconciled to one another and be reconciled to God. You know, we have a lot of division in our world today, don't we? Even in our own country. The Lord makes it possible for men to be reconciled to one another, and more importantly, to be reconciled to God in the one body. The Lord considers the church, or the one body, to be very important. So it's important for us to understand from the Lord's word that the church is the one body. Whenever we read instructions relating to the body, we understand that that applies to the church, because the church and the body are one and the same. Let's turn our attention to a second matter, though. We learn from the Lord's word that Christ is the head of the church. Now, we've already read that in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at another passage, Colossians 1 and verse 18. Now, we'll come right back to the book of Ephesians in just a moment. But let's read Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the first part of this verse is very clear. He is the head of the church. If you look at the context, that's referring to Christ. Here we have passages in Ephesians chapter 1, as well as Colossians chapter 1, stating that Jesus is the head of the church. Now let's go back to the book of Ephesians for just a moment, this time to chapter 5. And as we think about Jesus being the head of the church, we need to understand that the Lord has a very special relationship with the church. Ephesians 5, let's start at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now we learn from Ephesians 5 that the Lord has given responsibilities to both husbands and wives. Now, what's the Apostle Paul really writing about? Oh, we understand that those responsibilities are important. But in writing about the responsibilities that husbands and wives have, what's the subject that he's really dealing with? Well, look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We have to understand that as the head of the church, our Lord has a special relationship with the church. I don't know about you, but when I think of someone being the head of a large group of people, I think about a ruler who probably will have the favor of some people, but probably won't have the favor of other people. Well, Jesus is the head of the church, but he has a special relationship with the church. The whole church is to be subject unto him, and he loves and he cares for the church. Now, thinking about the responsibilities of husbands and wives, the Bible teaches me to love my wife. And I don't tell her enough, but I do love Teresa. like the old boy that got married, he went through his wedding vows, and then about 30 years later, his wife asked him, "Why don't you tell me that you love me?" He said, "Well, I did when we got married. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, the Bible teaches me to love my wife. But what motivates me to love my wife? Well, it's the relationship that we have. You know, the Bible says we love Him, speaking of God, because He first loved us. Well, in a marriage, husbands and wives, or a husband and a wife love each other. It's mutual. The point is, in a marriage, there has to be a very special relationship to exist. That's the Lord's will. Now, we understand that. But what are we really talking about? We're talking about the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. We're subject unto Him because He is the head of the church. What leads us to be in subjection to Him, though? What is it that leads us to love and respect Him? He's already shown us how much He loves and respects us. Can you see the parallels? The Lord has a special relationship with His church. He loves and He nourishes and He cherishes the church. Why? Well, for one reason, it's His body. Doesn't belong to anyone else. The church is the Lord's body, and He has a very special relationship with it. You know, I believe if we had a better understanding of that, perhaps more people would want to have a desire to be faithful to the Lord. Well, the Lord's church is responsible for being in subjection to His will. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." That is, we're to be in subjection to the Lord's will. We're to say and do those things that He authorizes us to say and do. How do we know what the Lord authorizes us to say and do? Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now that's a good explanation of what is involved in continuing in the Lord's word. Letting the Lord's word dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Well, we have to understand that the church is the one body. We also must understand that Jesus is the head of the church. I appreciate that statement in Colossians 1 and verse 18. It says that in all things He has the preeminence. Now, if the Lord has all the preeminence in the church, and He does, that means that there's no more left to go around to anyone else. And if anyone, I don't care who it is, claims to be the head of the church, he's overstepped his bounds. What about a church that claims to have one head in heaven and another head on earth? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's one church, and Jesus is the head of it. You know, I believe if more people had a proper understanding of that, that would clear up a lot of confusion today, wouldn't it? Well, let's consider a third point. As we endeavor to continue in the Lord's word, we learn that Christians are the members of the church or the body. Now, let's look at a number of verses. Ephesians 5 and verse 30 says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." We is referring to Christians, the Lord's people. Let's back up to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and let's read verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Those two verses are very plain. We, speaking of Christians, are the members of the Lord's body. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And verse 27 of the same chapter. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. These verses show us that Christians are the members of the body. Now, it used to be popular to conclude from a few verses that there's one large body composed of many churches. Well, there is one body, and the Bible does speak about churches in the congregational sense, but not different bodies having different beliefs and different doctrines. But it used to be popular to come up with the idea that there's one big church composed of many bodies. Whenever I think about that, though, I can't help but recall something that happened a long time ago. I was preaching in South Texas, and behind the pulpit, there was a marker board, and once in a while, I would use it to illustrate a point. And I was talking about the fact that there's one body, and I made a drawing of one body that had two heads. I also made another drawing of one large circle that had a bunch of bodies in the middle of it, all teaching different things and having different practices. And I was just asking a rhetorical question. I said, now, in either one of those situations, what do you have? There was a little Chinese boy sitting on the front row, about 5 years old. His name was Anderson Lee. He cried out, "You'd have a monster." Well, I wasn't expecting anyone to answer. I said, "You're right, son, you'd have a monster." Well, Anderson was a smart boy. I remember one time on a test, he got a B+. And his father took time off from work to go and talk to his teacher. And his daddy said, "What is wrong with my son that he got a B+? He didn't go attacking the teacher. He wanted the teacher to tell him what was wrong with his son so that he could correct it. Well, that was an interesting experience. I thought a lot of Americans could learn a lesson from what happened. Well, if a little child can see that a body with two heads is a monster, or a large body that's actually composed of a number of different bodies, that's a monster. Surely we can see what the Bible teaches about the nature of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body, and Christians are the members of it. And that makes it very clear. Ye are members of the body of Christ, speaking to individual Christians. So to use these verses to try to come up with the idea that there's one large church consisting of different denominations, well, that's just contrary to what the Bible teaches. Well, to be more specific, the body is composed of those who have been baptized into it. We've already read that, but let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, that harmonizes perfectly with something that happened on the day that the Lord's church came into existence. We read about that great event in Acts chapter 2. The occasion was Pentecost. The location was Jerusalem. The apostles were there. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak languages that were spoken by those who were present. There were people in Jerusalem from all over the world speaking a number of languages and dialects. But the apostles, who were all from Galilee, were able to speak to them in languages that they understood. By the way, did the apostles know those languages ahead of time? No, they did not. The people were amazed because they heard the apostles speak to them in their native languages. That gave Peter an opportunity to preach. Bless his heart, he rose to the occasion. He told the people about what they had done to Christ in the previous Passover, which was just 50 days earlier. They had murdered the Son of God. But he went on to say that God had made his Son both Lord and Christ. The people who were present were pricked in their hearts, and they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them what to do. In verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Well, look at verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we've already read from 1 Corinthians 12 that we're baptized into one body. We understand that from Acts chapter 2, that when we repent and we're baptized in the name of the Lord, we're saved from our sins. The Lord's precious blood cleanses us. And it is at that point that we're added to his church, which is his body. Now, since we've mentioned the fact that we're baptized into the one body, let's consider something else that's mentioned in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. I said earlier that in these verses, there are seven subjects listed that are unique, only one of each of them. We've already pointed out that there's one body. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 teaches that there's one baptism. Now, what do we conclude from that? Well, we conclude from this, as well as something that happened in Acts chapter 19, that a baptism that puts a person into a church that we do not read about in the Bible is not the baptism commanded by Christ. We understand that Christians are the members of the body or the church. We're baptized into the Lord's body. But you know, when we enjoy that blessing, we have some tremendous responsibilities. I don't have time to mention very many, but let's look at a few that are very important. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and read verse 25. Now, this is a very important responsibility given to members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This is a very important responsibility. There's to be no schism or division in the body. Not long ago, I pulled out one of my old books that I haven't looked at for a while. It's a book of sermons. They were preached by a man named N.B. Hardiman. The year was 1922. The location was the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee. And I read a few statements that Brother Hardiman preached way back then. And I thought, boy, I wish he was still here today to preach these sermons, but thankfully they are in print. I tried to imagine what it would have been like to be present to hear what he preached on that occasion. But I am glad I can read it. Brother Hardiman also had a debate with a man that's been in print. And the subject had to do with using mechanical instruments in worship. And Brother Hardiman made this observation. He said, "I would have rather been the man who thrust the spear into the Lord's side than to cause division in the body of Christ." That's a serious statement. I don't know about you, but it causes me some great concern when I think about the crucifixion scene and that soldier coming along. Of course, they were trying to hasten the deaths of those who were crucified. They broke the legs of the thieves, but when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already, so they did not break his legs, which, by the way, was a fulfillment of prophecy that a bone of him would not be broken. But one of the soldiers took a spear. The Bible says he pierced his side, and there came out blood and water. I can't help but think that that soldier was making absolutely certain that the Lord was dead. I don't know about you, but when I think about that soldier and what he did, it causes me some great concern. I appreciate Brother Hardiman's statement that he would rather be that soldier than be one who caused division in the body of Christ. That's very serious. Now, I appreciate it because Brother Hardiman said it. I'm proud to say that I went to the school that bears his name. But he said that statement because it's based on what the Bible teaches. That there should be no schism or division in the body. Division can be eliminated and it can be avoided if we will simply continue in the Lord's Word. Isn't it amazing how far-reaching those statements go that Jesus made back in John 8, verses 31 and 32? This is a very important responsibility. There's to be no schism or division in the body. Unfortunately, there is. Whose fault is that? It's not the Lord's fault. It's man's fault. Well, the Lord gives us the key to overcoming it. Let's consider another responsibility. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and read verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now this verse teaches us that each member is to contribute his or her part to the edifying of the body. When we're thinking about edifying the body, we're thinking about building it up. How is that accomplished? When each member contributes what he or she is able to contribute. You know, the Lord in his infinite wisdom designed the church in such a way that it's composed of members, individual Christians, and the Lord blesses us with our talents and our abilities. You're able to do things that I can't do. More than likely, I can do some things that you can't do. You see, that's just the way it is. The Lord gives us our individual talents and abilities. But, that being the case, when we all use them to the glory of God, you can see that much can be accomplished and the body is built up or edified. And we just saw the results of a storm last week that caused some buildings to come down. It's caused us a lot of grief, a lot of heartache. Well, we're concerned about building up, not tearing down. The church is built up when each member contributes what he or she is able to contribute. That's the way the Lord designed it. And I think you can see that from this verse. A very important responsibility is that each member is to contribute his or her part to the edifying of the body. And let's mention something else that maybe doesn't receive a whole lot of attention, but it's very important. This is a responsibility given to members of the body. Let's look at Colossians 3 and read verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Members of the body are to be thankful. I think I've already mentioned this, but I'll mention it again. Teresa has a pillow. It's an old chair in our bedroom. And I kind of enjoy looking at it because it's right by the door that we go in and out of, I don't know how many times a day. But that little pillow says there is always something to be thankful for. Members of the Lord's body are to be thankful. You know, if more people spent more time being thankful, I think there'd be a whole lot better disposition around. I hear this person talking about what he doesn't have, and I hear somebody else what he wants to have, and so on and so forth. Well, why not spend more time being thankful? This is a responsibility that the Lord has given to his people. As members of the body of Christ, we are to be thankful. Now, pretty soon we're going to enjoy Thanksgiving. That's one of my favorite holiday seasons of the year. I look forward to being able to eat some good food, but also it's a time for being thankful. We recognize God as the giver of our blessings, and we have a special opportunity to express our gratitude. Now, we don't need to be limited to one day during the year. Christians are to be thankful on a continual basis. Looking back on it, I wish that I would have spent more time telling my parents how grateful I am to them for everything they did for us. Speaking of my two brothers and my sister. Instead of being just a kid saying, I want, or can I have, can I have, can I have? You know, that's the way kids are. Looking back on it, I wish I spent more time being thankful. And that's part of growing up and gaining wisdom. Well, can we ever thank God enough for what he's done for us? Well, we can't ever accomplish what we'd like in that regard. But we can let him know how much we appreciate him and what he does for us each day. And I believe that's an important matter. So these are some responsibilities that members of the Lord's body have. There's to be no schism or division in the body. Each member is to contribute what he or she is able to contribute for the edifying of the body, and members of the Lord's body are to be thankful. Well, the church, or the body, is precious to the Lord. He gave himself for it, and he purchased it with his own blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28. To know the truth about the church, we must continue or abide in the Lord's word. Well, from the Lord's word, we have seen that the church is the one body. We have seen that Christ is the head of the church. And we have seen that Christians are the members of the church.